John chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The first thing we see is the sign demanded. Verse 18, so the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Now notice who's asking for the sign. It's the Jews who are asking for the sign. Now, it's not specified which particular individuals are asking for this sign, but it's most likely the priests and the rulers who would have been there at the temple, especially during the Passover. And if they had not witnessed what Jesus was doing firsthand, which they probably did not, because this all occurred at the outer courts of the temple, and of course, being the religious folks, they were going to be on the inner courts of the temple. The outer courts were for the Gentiles and for the common folk. The Jewish leadership would not normally have been out there. But if they had not witnessed it firsthand, it would have been reported to them immediately. And, news spreads faster in the temple than in Facebook. If you don't believe me, just start a rumor in church. And you'll see how quick it gets from one side to the other. So we don't know who in particular was asking, but we imagine that it was probably the priests and the rulers who had the authority to ask this question. Because if you remember, when Jesus was cleansing the temple, no one resisted him. No one fought back. No one argued with him. No one raised their hand to him. No one tried to stop him. Instead, God had instilled in them a holy fear, a righteous fear toward the righteous indignation that Jesus had felt toward the corruption of his house. And so no one at the time of the cleansing is trying to resist Jesus. But now some people have come and they begin to question Jesus about this. And they ask him this question, "What sign do you show us?" Because Jesus acted with and claimed divine authority. He said, "This is my Father's house." Because he was rebuking them. Because he was chastising them. Because he acted with divine authority, the authority of a prophet, the Jewish leaders now ask for a sign to show that he was acting, in fact, with that authority. That he had, in other words, the credentials to back up what he was doing. And as you look through the Old Testament, it's traditional that signs and wonders would accompany the ministry of God's prophet to confirm the validity of his message. Remember that this is what signs and wonders are for. They're not standalone acts. Rather, they're to serve to verify the authority and truth of the Scripture. When the apostles are performing signs and wonders in the New Testament, when the apostolic gifts are being poured out on the early church in the New Testament, what was the point of those gifts? The point of those gifts is because they wanted the message that they were preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be verified among the other gospels that were being preached. You say, "Were there other gospels?" Absolutely. There were a lot of people who were preaching messages, a lot of people who were claiming to be the Messiah, a lot of people who were claiming to have the way to God. Just like today, there's a million different ways to supposedly get to God. There's a million different paths, they say, that all leads to the same place. Of course, Jesus said there's one way, one truth, and one life. So what differentiates, what separates the message of our gospel, the message of the true gospel, from the message of all these false gospels? It's one thing. We have the Word of God, the completed Word of God. See, even Satan can do miraculous things. Even demons can do miraculous things. So a miracle is not a standalone thing. It verifies the truth of the message. And so that's what they were looking for. Something that verified the authority of Jesus to cleanse the temple. Which is also why we don't see the same kind of sign gifts in the church today. Because we no longer need them to verify the words. Because we now have the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word of God that stands as the ultimate testimony of God's truth. And always be wary, by the way, of people looking for a sign from God. It's funny that I was Interesting, I was preaching this message because I was on my way to Chattanooga yesterday, and I saw a billboard on the side of the road somewhere north of, I believe it was Lafayette. And it was just a billboard advertising itself to be a billboard. You ever seen that? The billboard companies, they put these ads on their vacant billboards that aren't being used to try to attract people so that people can go, oh, well, if I looked at that billboard, maybe I want to rent it because people will look at it. Well, anyway, this billboard company had put this on their billboard, and I found this interesting and applicable to today's message. It said, "Here is, if you're looking for a sign, here it is. Take the job in Philly." And I thought, didn't know there was a job in Philly. That's, you know, thousands and thousands of people drive by that every day. And of course, they were using it as a joke. They were making light of it. But people are always looking for that sort of thing. They're looking for signs. They're looking for messages. They're reading the tea leaves. They're looking in fortune cookies. You know, there's some people who really take that stuff seriously. And as Christians, we ought not to take any of that seriously, because we already have everything we need to know that God wants to tell us, and that's the Word of God. See, the problem isn't that the Word of God is not sufficient. That's not the problem. The problem is not that the Word of God is not sufficient. The problem is we don't like what it says, and so we have to go extra-biblically to find revelation. That's why we look in fortune cookies and at billboards and in tea leaves and clouds and horoscopes. Because that stuff is not of the Lord. It's not necessary for you. It's not important for you. It's not God's truth for you. God's given you plenty of truth in His Word. And so always be wary of people looking for a sign from God. Why? Because God has already given light to every man. The Bible tells us He declares His existence. He demonstrates His attributes through creation and through our consciences. So what about people who've never heard the gospel? They still know that there's a God. Even before I came to Christ, I still knew there was a God. Why? Because my conscience told me there had to be absolute right and absolute wrong. And as much as you want to deny that or not live by those terms, the fact is everyone knows that there is a God. His handiwork is revealed in creation. We see something about the nature of God in creation. Romans 1 tells us God has given light to every man. Secondly, be wary of people looking for signs, because it indicates a belief that God has to subject Himself to our demands. Subject Himself to our demands. Well, God, I know what You've told me to do, but I will not do it until You give me a sign. Think about how arrogant that is. And we've all done it. Think about how arrogant that is to say, Lord, I know that You want me to do this, but you know what? I'm going to wait until You do something else. Like God somehow said, prove Himself to us. It indicates a belief that God has to subject Himself to our demands. When I get a sign, when I get this, when I get the other. No, God has already told you what you need to do. It's evidenced by creation. It's evidenced by your conscience. The third reason, always be wary of people looking for a sign from God, is because most miracles are met with not only skepticism, but they're met with hatred. If you look at, and we think that the miraculous is all over the Bible, there are 340 miraculous acts in the Bible, but they're only performed by about 20 people. So think about that. They're not as common as we would like to think in Scripture. But if you look at these miracles, almost every one of them was met with either skepticism and or hatred. Matter of fact, Jesus in His hometown, when He began to preach, they took Him out to the edge of a cliff to throw Him out when He announced that He was the Messiah. They wanted to kill Him in His own hometown. People don't like to see God moving as much as they ask for Him to move. Most miracles met with skepticism and hatred. See, when these men ask Jesus, "What sign do You show us?" they're not asking because they want to believe. There's an ulterior motive. They're not asking because they're hoping God will do something that will cause them to repent. They're not asking because they really desire to know who God is. They're asking for one reason. They're asking for a sign because they already think they're right. And unless Jesus can produce some kind of miracle to prove otherwise, they'll continue in their behavior. People say, you know what, I'll follow God when this happens, or when this sign occurs, or when this thing happens. And they're hoping against hope in their hearts that that never happens because they don't really want to follow God. Look, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, there is nothing I can say or do to stop you from following Jesus Christ. If you don't want to follow Jesus Christ, I can pour my heart out. I can preach for hours and hours and hours. I won't do that. I can lead worship for hours and hours and hours. I cannot convince you to follow Christ. Even the Apostle Paul could not convince people to follow Christ. You either have it in your heart to do it because God's given it to you, or you don't. All I could do is make the offer. When we talk about evangelism, we talk about sharing our faith. God does not call us to save people. Why? Because we can't save people. God calls us to make the offer, and then He'll draw whom He desires to draw. Even if Jesus had produced on the spot, at their beck and call, a miracle that would have blown them away, they still would not have turned their hearts. How do I know that? Because Jesus did that over and over and over again. He healed the sick. He brought the dead to life. He fed thousands. He did all these miraculous works. And they still would not believe Him. Not only would they not believe Him, it made them more bitter toward Christ because they saw the truth, they saw the light, and darkness hates the light, and they ran from it and they wanted to put Him to death. They said, "What sign do you show us?" Well, Jesus graciously offers them a sign. Look in verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. Jesus describes the sign that He's going to give Him. He says, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." Now, where was Jesus standing? In the temple. So it can be understood that the Jews would take His statement literally. In fact, the temple would be destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. After the siege of Jerusalem, a 3-year siege by the Romans, it would be razed to the ground. And the prophecy of Matthew 24, 1 and 2, where Jesus says this, He said, "You see all these? The buildings of the temple He's talking about. Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So the fact that the temple is destroyed is a fulfillment of prophecy. It is a fulfilled prophecy of Christ in Matthew 24, 1 and 2. But that's not what He's talking about. He's not talking about the physical temple. So that's the sign described, the sign misunderstood. They misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Why? Because they were without faith. They're without faith. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Natural things are naturally discerned. That is why a person without the Holy Spirit can pick up the Bible and look through it and say, "This is just another book." Just like the Quran. Just like the Pentateuch. It's just like any of the other books, the other religious books in the world. It's just like any of those. Just like the Book of Mormon. There's no difference. Why? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Jesus said, "If I leave you, I will send a better helper for you, the Paraclete, the Comforter." He says, "I will send someone to you who will lead you and guide you in all truth." We have the Holy Spirit. That's why the Word of God makes sense to us. The natural person does not understand these things. They misunderstood what Jesus said because they did not have faith. Secondly, they misunderstood what Jesus said because they did not understand the nature of God's temple. The nature of God's temple. I was watching last night, couldn't sleep, had to get up, take some, what is that stuff in the red ones. Is that Sudafed? That's good stuff. Yeah, I like that stuff. I had to take some of that last night to be able to breathe. And I was up and I was watching on PBS, of all things, There was this special on all these temples, the medieval temples that were built in Europe, and beautiful, elaborate buildings. And it's interesting because they would spend literally what today would be millions and millions of dollars to build these temples. And most of the people that came to these temples to worship were poor, didn't have food, didn't have clothing, didn't have shelter. Most of the people who worked on these temples were poor. And these elaborate, beautiful, ornate temples were built. Why? Because it was a misunderstanding that God dwelt in temples made by the hands of men. And that's what these people are thinking. But Stephen, in his testimony before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, says this. Acts 7, 47 and 48. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made of hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? The Sanhedrin was so upset by the fact that Stephen was denouncing their man-made religion that they stoned him to death shortly after he makes this statement. We like to create for ourselves temples. We like to create for ourselves things that make us comfortable, places where we can go worship in comfort. Jesus said this temple would be destroyed. He was talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit, the true temple of the Holy Spirit himself. So if you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And by the way, when Christ ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to us, as I said, who are in Christ, so that we can say, everyone in here who knows the Lord this morning can say that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That literally God dwells within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us because he is with us. He is for us and he dwells within us. You have God in the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You literally are the temple. That means you can worship wherever you are. Means you can worship in a church, you can worship in your home, you can worship in your car. Some of my sweetest times of worship have been driving down the highway. You can worship out in the woods, you can worship in a duck blind, you can worship at the lake. See, well, that's great. That means I don't have to come to church. That's not what that means. There is something necessary about gathering under the Word of God with the people of God. I know a lot of you here this morning are not feeling good. But a lot of you guys came anyway, said, you know what? My condition does not affect the worthiness of God to be worshipped. A lot of you guys are probably going through different things, different struggles, different trials in your life. You said, I'm going to come worship God anyway, because there is value in gathering under the Word of God with the people of God to glorify the name of God. There's value in that. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that means that our worship is not confined to a building. It's not confined to a temple. It's not confined to a church. It means you can worship God anywhere you are. As a matter of fact, tomorrow morning when you're on your job, you ought to be worshiping the Lord. It means tomorrow evening when you're home with your families, you ought to be worshiping the Lord. That means when you're watching the game later today, you ought to be worshiping the Lord. That means whatever you're doing, you ought to be worshiping the Lord. Everywhere you are, every time and every place. So they asked for a sign. And they said, but this temple has taken us 46 years to build. There's no way that you're going to knock this temple down and rebuild it. As a matter of fact, the temple was still under construction. It had been under construction for 46 years. It was not completed until later. So naturally, they considered it impossible to tear down and raise back up in 3 days. However, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an even greater miracle than rebuilding a physical temple of stone. It's an even greater miracle. If Jesus had taken all the stones down from that temple, disassembled it miraculously by the word of his power, and he had assembled again instantly back into a better and more wonderful temple, if he had completed the work instantly before them, it would not have been any more miraculous than raising from the dead. We have to remember that. If you want a miracle, if you want a sign, if you want to see God doing something, you look at the empty grave. And you see that God has done the greatest miracle of all time. The resurrection of Christ is the greatest miracle of all time. Better than rebuilding a temple, better than healing the sick, better than feeding the 5,000, better than walking on water, better than anything else, Christ, who spoke the universe into existence, upholds the universe by the word of his power, rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and took that away from us on the cross. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest sign. Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a much better sign than you're asking for. Finally, we see the sign explained in verse 21. The Apostle John says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. You have to remember that the apostle's writing this in hindsight, some years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There's differences in opinion on how long after that. It may have been as soon as a few years. It may have been sometime before the end of the first century, but somewhere in that space of time, probably within 25 to 50 years after the death and burial of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of John was complete. And in hindsight, looking back on this, explains that Jesus was referring to his body as the temple. Because he said, destroy this temple. That occurred on the cross. Then he says, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus rose on what day? The third day. Victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Notice that he said that who would raise it up? He said, I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Why? Because only Jesus had the power to both lay down and take up his life. Only Jesus has that power over life. No man could take it from him. No man could give it back. Say, but the Jews had Jesus killed. The Romans killed Jesus. Those soldiers killed Jesus. No, Jesus allowed himself to die. He gave his life away willingly. Finally, we see the sign delivered. Look in verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was raised. In other words, Jesus kept his promise. He kept his promise. Not only did the Jewish authorities not understand Christ was going to do this, but even those closest to Jesus did not get this message. So don't just, you know, trash on the Jewish authorities because they didn't get it. Even disciples didn't understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. They didn't understand that he was physically talking about himself dying and being raised, despite the fact that Jesus over and over again told them plainly. In fact, Peter even rebuked Jesus when he was told that this was going to take place. Matthew 16, 21 and 22. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter... I find this fascinating. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. So Jesus is telling his disciples, look, this is what I was talking about in the temple. I'm going to lay my life down. On the third day, I'm going to raise it back up again. And Peter takes Jesus aside. He pulls him away from the crowd. He says, look, Jesus, you've got this all wrong. This is never going to happen to you. Jesus, I just got to correct you on this thing. Can you imagine the gall? Peter saying, that's not going to happen to you. Was he calling Jesus a liar? Was he saying that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about? Was he saying that Jesus was confused? Or was Peter just saying, no one's going to get to you because they'll have to come through me first? Well, that's the same Peter who fled, denied Jesus 3 times on the night of his arrest. So even his disciples didn't get it at first. But then in verse 22, it says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. They remembered. After his resurrection had become evident, the disciples remembered Jesus' words here. How do I also know that the disciples weren't expecting it? Because after Jesus was arrested, they went and hid and deserted him, and they wouldn't believe the news that he'd been raised from the dead. They wouldn't believe it. But after he was raised from the dead, and after that resurrection had become evident, they remembered his words and they believed. John tells us they believed. What did they believe specifically? John tells us two things. The scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. What scripture? Well, there are several verses in the Old Testament prophesying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One verse that they would have known very well, Psalm 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. They'd have known that verse well. And when Jesus raised from the dead, they would have put two and two together and said, okay, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. I get it now. I understand now. They believed the scriptures. They believed the words of Jesus himself. It was an encounter with the risen Christ that made not only the words of scripture, but the words that Jesus said here in the temple before his death make sense. The Jewish authorities would try to explain it away. The Romans would try to cover it up. But those who experienced Jesus were so convinced of the truth of his message, the truth of his claims, that they were willing to not only believe it, but they were willing to die for him. And many did. And many still are today, all around the world. There are people who are so convinced because they've met the risen Christ. They're so convinced by the message of Jesus Christ, they're willing to lay down their lives. The folks in the temple didn't get it. But there's a lot of folks that don't get it. There's a lot of folks who hear the words of Jesus, who hear the scriptures, and leave unaffected. Why? Because you must encounter the risen Christ. The disciples didn't get it until they encountered the risen Christ. And then they remembered. And then they gave their lives for him. Why? Because encountering Jesus changes you. It convinces you. It transforms you. My question this morning is, have you been changed? Are you convinced that Jesus is who he said he was? God in the flesh. Are you convinced that his word is true? Are you convinced that he is everything that he said he was and he will do everything that he promised to do? Or are you expecting another sign? Maybe you're in a difficult situation. Maybe you're in a tough time. Maybe you're going through a trial of life and you're hoping God will give you some sort of sign to help you, some sort of sign to encourage you, some sort of sign to give you faith. We just have to believe on the words of Jesus. Believe in the scriptures. Because they were demanding a sign, but Jesus gave them a Savior. The world is looking for something. It's looking for a sign. It's looking for something miraculous to occur. And what you and I need to give them is not magic tricks. It's not signs. It's not wonders. What we need to give them is the words of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The world's looking for a sign, but they need a Savior. They need a Savior. Let's pray.